Church, we're going to continue to worship this morning, and we're going to do that by receiving instruction to learn God's Word and how to apply it. So I'd like you to open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are in a series called How To, and this morning we're going to be looking at how to grow in faith. This is a benchmark of the Christian faith, and we have to understand how to do that and do it well. And so we're going to be unpacking that this morning. So as we come to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus, maybe some of your translations say Silas, Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is the word of our Lord. I love how God works. I received this passage this week, and I didn't even make the connection until now. But let me make this passage very relatable to you. I want to give it a modern day translation, if you allow me. In verse 3, so we have to understand that this letter, this is Paul, this is the leader of the early Christian church. And he's writing to these churches. And he's inspiring them, encouraging them to move on in their faith. And so this is as if Paul were speaking to you. He says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters of Southlake, as it is only fitting, because your faith has continued to grow. And the love each one of you have towards one another grows even greater. That you love one another and you carry one another on. Therefore, I speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of the challenges that we face right now, such as COVID and the craziness that is in the world. You realize that I did that. If you were listening to the radio this morning, I did not catch it. I was here doing other things. But when I was interviewed, I talked about you. I talked about what we are doing here. I spoke this very letter this morning. So what I want you to hear is that we are to grow in faith. This is where we're going this morning. That faith is meant to grow. We're never meant to be stagnant. Christianity isn't just a noun identifying us as believers. It is a verb that is calling us into action, into our communities, to do the will of God. Christianity is something that is alive and active, never stagnant. So the question becomes this morning, how do we grow in faith? Well, I want to start from the very beginning. Literally, for those of you who do not yet have faith, maybe there are those that are watching online, there may be those that are here with us this morning that have no faith or maybe have very little faith. I want to begin by talking to you because we have to have an entry point into faith. When we call upon the name of Christ, it's not that all of a sudden we have arrived and we are given all of the faith in the world. No, we have this little bit of faith and we have to grow, so we have an entry point. And if you are at that place, I want you to hear this. We have to begin by recognizing the purpose of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Not much ambiguity there. You either believe or you don't. We all have to have a little bit of faith. Just that little bit. It's like a spark that creates a flame. It has to be in somewhere. So faith is necessary for Christianity. Faith is to Christianity as oxygen is to breathing. Faith is a way to please God. Faith is the beginning of worship. It says to God, "It is in you in whom I trust." It is a testimony to God. Faith is what enables us to endure this world until we are carried up into the arms of Jesus to be with him for all eternity. Our faith will be used to lead others to Christ. To not share our testimony of faith is to deny or hinder another from the saving grace of Christ. I want you to hear that. To deny someone of our testimony is to deny or hinder somebody's acceptance of God's saving grace. We have all been given a testimony. I spoke about that many months ago, saying, yours is unique, it is special, it is precious. It's you. It was meant for you. It was meant for you to tell. You see, you're meant to share it. We all face different challenges. We all have different backgrounds. But yours is special because it will relate to others. You will make a connection with people that I can never connect with. That is truth. To not share your testimony can deny or hinder another from the saving grace of Christ. May it never be, church. May you never get to the gates of heaven and Christ ask you why you didn't share your testimony. Why you didn't share how he saved you. Why weren't you joyous, church? Why didn't you rejoice and tell the world of who he is? We have to share our faith. So we begin by recognizing our faith, and then we transition into remembering the promises of faith. If we look to Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22, these are the words of Jesus. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" Now I want to wrap that in context because it's important. I spoke about this just a few weeks ago. It's very important to understand what Christ is saying here. It's not that if I stood at the base of Mount Everest and said, "Okay, I want you to leap into the sea," that that's a literal translation that'll happen. It's a metaphor. What it's saying, when you come up against the impossible, that which you have no control over, that is bigger than you can ever imagine, and you are without hope, it is your faith that Christ can use to move that mountain. We have incredible examples of that in Scripture. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, if you've been reading along with us this year, you'll read the book of Hebrews. And chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. And there are a few verses that I want to pick out from this. And listen to what it says about faith. In verse 3, it says, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. The universe was created because God spoke it into existence. It was created, literally created by the Word of God. We believe that by faith. In verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. Did you know that Enoch never died? He was taken up, Scripture says. We believe that by faith. Verse 7, by faith, Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Sometimes this gets lost when we read the Bible, especially stories that are familiar to us. We kind of glaze over because we think that we remember them and our minds are tricking us. When we read the story of Noah, you remember that up until the flood, it had never rained. Scripture says that the soil provided the moisture for the vegetation. Imagine how crazy it must have looked to build a giant boat because of a flood. The people would have been saying, what's a flood? What's a thunderstorm? Imagine the faith that it took to build something on that scale when you had never seen anything that would have required it. But yet Noah did. He did it by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Again, context is everything. Abraham, living in a pagan nation, never knowing of God, by faith, follows God's calling, abandons his wealth, all that he has in this land, to go out. And in that day, that was an incredibly dangerous journey. This would have taken incredible faith. Verse 11 says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she was considered him faithful who had promised. I love that passage when you're reading about Abram and Sarai. And God says, you're going to be pregnant. And there's Sarai in her 90s, and she laughs. Yeah, I'm in my 90s. Sure, I'm going to be pregnant. By faith, it happened. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, by the faith of Noah's parents, Moses, by the faith of Moses' parents, he was saved. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. If you've ever studied the ancient world, the walls around a city were incredibly dense. There are these huge imposing structures, at least on the major cities. And just to march around them would have done nothing in truth. But it is by faith that the walls of Jericho, these city walls, come tumbling down. And then lastly, in verse 31, by faith Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. That is an incredible story of a woman, a harlot, who was saved by faith, literally saved, when the entire city was destroyed. These are just a few examples in Hebrews 11 about what faith does. We recognize the names of these people because of the size of their faith in God. And I want you to hear something, because sometimes when we hear these stories, we have a tendency to go, yeah, but that was Moses. That was Noah. I can't relate to that. Listen, these aren't great people. David, king of Israel, was but a boy when he developed his faith. There's nothing special about him at the very beginning. It's not about you. It's about your faith. It's about what God's going to do through you. Do you believe it or don't you? Great things happen not because they're great people, but because they're willing to yield to God. If you want to build faith, acquaint yourself with the promises of faith by searching the scriptures. We've been reading the Bible chronologically this year. Throughout the entire Bible, you will see nothing but testimonies of faith. From Genesis to Revelation, it is about faith. After you become familiar with these, then you are to apply the promises of faith to the areas of your life that need help. We have hope because we have faith. Next, we are to recognize the privilege of faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Boy, is that so important to understand. It's not about you. You can't earn it. There's not enough merit in the world. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't pay enough to earn it. Faith is a privilege. It's given to us by God. We simply have to reach out and take it. Faith is for all. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the black, the white. It doesn't make a difference. Faith is for all. Now, I want to talk about privilege for a minute, because privilege, sadly, has been damaged by politics. When we hear the word privilege, sometimes we get this reaction because of how it's being applied today. I'm asking you to clear that out of your head. Let me talk to you about a biblical concept of privilege, but ironically, using a modern definition of it. If we turn to our dictionaries, privilege is defined this way: as a special right, an advantage, or immunity granted or available only to a particular person or group. I want to hone in on something that is a special right. It's an immunity granted. We often don't think of faith in this kind of context, but it is that kind of context that is our faith that grants us immunity from God's wrath. You see, before you received faith, you were a child of disobedience, Scripture says. You were a sinner, deserving of God's wrath. Do we recognize that, church? Are you with me? It's kind of quiet. I want to make sure that I don't lose you here. We have to remember who we were before we entered into faith. Let us not ever forget that. We were deserving of that. But yet it says that faith is a privilege, and that privilege grants us immunity from God's wrath. Privilege is also something regarded as a special honor. We have this cross behind us. It represents a crucifixion of Christ. That he died on the cross for our sins. He bore that which we deserve. What an honor it is to say that I have faith in what that represents. That's how we have a privilege of faith. We recognize it as honor. Privilege is also the right to say or write something without the risk of incurring punishment or legal action for defamation. Now, some of you may say, now, wait a minute, why is he talking about law? Actually, have you ever thought about eternity in legal terms? Because we should. Because the Father is the judge of all. There is a judgment at the end of it all. And what a privilege it is to say that we are without risk of incurring punishment. You see, we are privileged to share the gospel without risk of incurring punishment. Those that do not know Christ have no right to share the gospel, and we judge for doing so. If you don't know Christ, you can't share the gospel. How can you share faith that which you do not have? Likewise, if you make fun of Christ, if you make fun of the cross, what it represents, there is a judgment that comes with that. It is a privilege to have faith because it grants us immunity. We can talk of Christ, we can be his representative here on earth and represent him to the world. Likewise, privilege is a right of a lawyer or official to refuse to divulge confidential information. Faith gives us the privilege of having an advocate stand before the Father in our defense when we enter into eternity. I want you to have that picture. When we all enter into glory, that when we stand before the Father in judgment, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who says, Father, this is my brother or sister, and he is welcome here. And that's all that it is. And we are welcomed into heaven. It is a privilege to have Christian faith. Lastly, we are to respond to the power of faith. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 5 says this, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you just hear that? I just explained that under legal terms. Now Scripture is telling you the exact same thing. We are to respond to that. You have an inheritance waiting for you. It's an inheritance that never fades, meaning for all eternity. I can't wrap my head around that. Can we just say it's so great and so glorious and just leave it at that, that for all time it is perfect. There is peace, there is love, there is joy. Because of that, because of our inheritance, we should honor that. We should show something for that. We need to recognize that God's power is unlimited. He is omnipotent. Faith is a way for God to use his power through us to accomplish his will. I want you to hear this. He doesn't need us. So don't hear that the wrong way. God doesn't need us. He created the universe. He's just fine. But God loves his children. And he gets to do incredible things through us. And he says, you know what? I want you to feel the joy that I receive. So you go share your testimony. You go tell somebody, and you feel it. You're my child. I want you to experience that joy. I want you to experience that peace. So I'm going to let you do works, my works, through you. Because it's going to bring great things to the world. And you get to be a part of it because you're part of the kingdom. My kingdom. That's what God is saying. Act of faith accomplishes the impossible. It removes mountains. It lifts burdens. It sets men free from the bondage of sin. James 2, verses 14 through 17 says this: what use is it then, brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Let me say that again. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Faith without action is dead. Church, the gift of the Magi is an expression of our faith. It's telling the world around us, we believe in Jesus Christ and want to share that with you. We're willing to help. Part of this gift, I told you when we set this up, that the gift of the Magi, the first $1,000 we're using for what we call a front door ministry. And when people come to us in need, that we can help them. I will never again turn away somebody because we don't have money. Not going to happen in this church. So we're going to take that first $1,000 and set it aside, and it's dedicated for that. For this very reason, what James says, if someone, a brother or sister, is without clothing and in need of daily food, it happens here. Doesn't happen every week, but it does happen. So we're doing that. But then the other $11,000 that we raise is to go out into our communities by people that you nominate. Church, you know people. You know people that are in need. They don't have to go to South Lake. They don't even have to be Christian. Wouldn't it be great if you nominate an atheist? And you get to walk up to the door. Here's a check from my church to help you. What is that going to say to an atheist? I'm not poking fun of the atheist. What does that say of our faith? I love you regardless. So nominate the atheist. Nominate the person who does whatever. I don't care. Let Christ, let the Holy Spirit move through our communities like a shockwave. That Northwestern Indiana is impacted by what this church is doing, and it begins now. So I want to go over our 4 points this morning. So you remember them. Here is how we grow our faith. We recognize the purpose of faith. We enter into it. It is a spark that lights this fire. We remember the promises of faith. We look back to Scripture, not just Hebrews 11. That's one chapter of one book in the Bible that speaks of faith. I challenge you, read the rest of the book and you'll be amazed at how many stories of faith there are there. Number 3, recognize the privilege of faith. It is a privilege. You didn't earn it. And quite frankly, we don't deserve it. But God loves us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for us so we could spend eternity with him. And lastly, because of all of that, now, church, you are sent to respond in faith. Make it an action. Christianity is not stagnant. It's not idle. It's not saying, I'll wait for somebody else to move. If they move, I'll move. No, it's that you're going to do it right now. You're going to take action and impact the world around you. Let us pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he is our advocate that stands before us and frees us from the wrath, that which we do deserve. That faith is a gift. Your Son is a gift. All that that means, that we get to spend an eternity with you. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit move, that it strikes a chord in our hearts, makes us alive and active, that we demonstrate who you are, and we demonstrate the size of our faith to the world around us. May people talk about us, this church, like they do of those in letters past. May we be an example to the world. May you help us, guide us, lead us into changing Northwestern Indiana to represent you. Father, we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, we're going to do something a little bit differently this morning. We're not going to close with a blessing, and this is why. I have permission to say this, so I want to put that out there first. For those of you who know John and Tara Nicholson, their son, Sam, was involved in a head-on collision last night. He is enlisted in serious condition, and at this moment, he is going through surgery. So here's what we're going to do this morning, church. We're going to demonstrate our faith actively right now. We're going to pray. We're going to close in prayer this morning because that is what is needed. There are times when the church needs to come around an individual or a family. This needs to happen. So I'm going to do this first. Our youth, this is one of you. I want you to come forward first. And I want our youth to gather around the altar. Come forward. All of you. I don't care what age you are. Come forward. And just gather here. I want the youth up front. We're going to demonstrate to our children what the church is, what it looks like when it comes together. And then I want the adults, as much as you're comfortable, gather around these children. And if you're not comfortable standing real close to somebody, that's fine. Spread apart. The point is, this is all of us. Church, I want us to bow our heads and we're going to pray for this young man and for this family and lift them up in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you because we are powerless. Being a parent, I can't imagine how John and Tara feel at this moment. Their son is in surgery, and we are asking for you to intervene to help this family, Father. So we ask that you guide the doctors, the nurses, the technicians, everybody that touches Sam's case Give them discernment. Give them wisdom. Guide them that they may know exactly how to treat him. We're asking that you save this young man. That this be part of his testimony, that he feel your power through what you're doing at this very moment, Father. We're asking that you be with John and Tara as parents. I am certain that there is some level of fear in them. I know their faith. I know how strong they are. But this can rock us. Our children can rock us. So I ask that you stabilize them, Father, that you give them strength and courage in this moment to help them face this trial. May they be able to endure the days and weeks and however long it takes for Sam to recover. Give them the ability to do this. Father, may they know that their church, their brothers and sisters who love them are in prayer, surrounding them, lifting them up, and saying, God, may your will be to heal this young man. May he come to know you in a way that he hasn't before because of who you are and how you rescued him through this. Father, I do not know the circumstances about the others that were involved, but we pray for them too. We lift them up before you. May your will be done, and may it impact those, everyone that was part of this accident in such a way that they cry out the name of Jesus. Father, we enter into prayer because of our faith, because we trust you. We know that you know what is best for Sam, and we lay it at your feet. May your will be done. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, you may go in peace. I'll see you next week.